Hello and welcome to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope that today's message will inspire you to grow in your journey of faith. We believe that hope is for everyone. So, no matter where you find yourself on your journey of faith, we believe Jesus is willing to meet you right where you're at. So again, thank you for joining us, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Welcome again to Legacy Church. If we haven't had a chance to meet, that means you are likely new to us in some way. So I want to welcome our visitors, especially if this is your first time, or perhaps you've been coming for a while and you've never gotten a chance to fill out a connect card or connect with us. We would love for you to do so. You're going to find a connect card in the seat back in front of you, and you can fill that out. And then on your way out, you can swing by the banner that says, "Are you new here?" And there will be a smiling face there that will exchange your Connect card for a gift. We want to get to know you. We want to connect with you. We want to know how we can help you on this journey of life. I just got back. My wife and I just got back from one of the most impactful times that we get to have almost pretty much every year, and that is there's a pastor's gathering that a good friend of mine and mentor, you guys know him because he's come to preach here before. His name's Pastor Matt Moult. He and his wife host about 12 to 14 pastors and their wives in their home every year. And I'll tell you what, man, I am more than ever convinced that God's not done with his people. We get together and we sit in this basement and we all share stories. And I mean, there's guys from Washington, there's guys from Montana, I got guys from, you know, Idaho. I mean, just even California, you guys, God is moving in California. And it's incredible. I came back so encouraged. We can take away the first time here. Slide there, guys. And I'm just so encouraged because God is not done building his church. And it's so encouraging to be around other people with great faith that have also been beat up a little bit. Come on, how many know life can beat you up a little bit? Yet they're still standing strong. And so I don't know where you're at today, but I just want to tell you today, before we even jump into today's message, that God's not done with you. And no matter what kind of discouragement you've faced, no matter what kind of, hear me on this, what kind of setback you have faced, can I tell you, even when there's detours in life, I'm already preaching at you, I'll tell you what, God has his hand on you. You got to hear this today and you got to believe God's hand is on you and he's not done, okay? His church is still being built. His kingdom is still being established. And I'll tell you what, I came back so encouraged as I sat around the room with friends and new connections and just sat there in awe and wonder as I think about a God who transcends cultural bounds, languages, time, culture. I mean, come on, are you with me? I know this is first service, but like, are you here? This is the God that we serve. And man, as we continue our series on the book of Philippians, if you joined us last week, you know we launched a brand new series on the book of Philippians. Today, we're going to take the latter half of the first chapter, and today's title of my message is The Overcoming Gospel. I want to tell you, the gospel of Jesus is not a weak gospel. Let me tell you, Christian, no matter what happens, they can't stop the gospel. Man, Amen. Listen, first service. Some of y'all need to come to second and learn a little bit. I'm just teasing you. Listen, I need you to get something in your heart today. No matter what the enemy throws your way, no matter what culture says out there, no matter what doom and gloom we hear on the news and all that, we are a people that have the gospel of Jesus in our hearts. And today we're going to learn how that gospel is truly unstoppable. Wow. And it's incredible. It's incredible for us to think about a God who would love humanity in spite of all that we would do. Him knowing what we would do, he would come and not just die for us, but offer us a message that is a message of victory. Yeah. I'm telling you, and no, I'm not just here to kind of make you feel good about yourselves, but I hope that today you walk out of here with an oomph back in your step and like a little bit of a security in your spirit, and maybe not a little bit, a lot, to go, I can walk in victory. The gospel does offer me an overcoming spirit, and I can't think of a better way to open up my sermon aside from reading the scripture, which we will do in a second here, than to show you what God is starting to do even in our midst right now. So as my wife and I were gone out of town, we're driving back on Friday evening, late evening, and I am getting blown up by text messages and videos and photos and all this stuff, because if you didn't know, our youth group hosted a worship night on Friday night. And we partnered with three other youth groups that came, and it was all youth-led worship. And I'll tell you what, one, it's pretty cool to sit in a room full of pastors and they're like, hey, talk to us about your church and what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's not so great. And for me to be like, there's literally a move of God in our youth group where these kids are going, hey, can we play less games so we can have more time to worship? Where they're going, can we do a worship night? And so I just want to show you a quick little clip, because it's just going to be a little taste of what took place on Friday night. This is how the next generation is worshiping. Let's play that clip real quick, please. Come on. I don't know about you, but that gives me some hope for the future and for the now. I don't know. Maybe you don't get as emotional as I do, and that's okay. I've understood that not everybody gets as emotional as I do. But when I think about, and this is going to tie into my message, don't worry, but when I think about, and excuse me for saying this, but how much garbage is talked about the next generation. And yet, I come to the house of God and I see a generation that's hungry for Him. Yes. 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 I can't help but think, God, you're not done yet. You know, and so as we hosted Celebration Church from Nampa, Redemption Hill from Boise, and True Hope Colister, these are all youth groups that came, all their pastors are blowing me up going, how in the world do you do that? And I do want to tell you one thing, you guys. And yes, we give a lot of credit to the youth team and all that. But I want to tell you something. There's something about a church that worships and loves the presence of God that is then passed on to the generation after the other. So I want to let you know it's important. It's important. And hear me on this. It's important that you prioritize the presence of God in your life. It's going to be the presence of God, you guys, that changes things, that moves things. And if you want more of that, we've got prayer tonight at 6:45. If you want more of that, we've got May 3rd on a Friday night. Now the adults are hosting their own worship night. So we're going to do a church-wide worship night May 3rd. And I've actually got a really special friend. By the way, I got to start preaching, but I got to tell you this story. I got a friend of mine whom I've known now for almost 8 years. And I just have felt like the Lord has kind of put it on my heart to just always check in on him. He's a pastor as well. He's a young pastor. Believe it or not, I'm finally getting to a place in life where there's pastors that are younger than me, which is incredible. This last weekend, I was not the youngest guy in the room, and they like actually asked me to say something. I'm like, oh, this is great. You know, and the bright-eyed, bushy-tailed 25-year-old young pastor's like, oh, yeah. And I'm like, oh, buddy, let's talk about this. This pastor friend of mine, I kid you not, he and his wife are going to come in because just from what he has seen online, and I mean, he's a pastor of a large 1,500-person congregation in the Portland area, and he goes, Tony, I'm making a trip there because I got to check out what's going on there because there's something different about what's taking place, and I got to be there. So they're coming to this worship night. So if my friend Nick and Allison can travel 5 hours for the worship night, you can come 15 minutes away for that worship night. Okay. Well, would you open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians? Let's get to God's word. That was all That was pre-sermon. Is that okay? Okay. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 all the way through 30. So get ready. Hope you're not in a hurry today. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, this is Paul speaking, has really served to advance the gospel. He's sitting in house arrest as he writes this. He's in house arrest waiting to hear whether or not he would be imprisoned or set free. And what he says to the church in Philippi is, I want you to know that me being in shackles has served to advance the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And for most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord of by my imprisonment, are much more, look at this, bold to speak the word without fear. Wait. So our leader gets thrown into prison and somehow that makes us more bold? Do you see how the gospel works? Do you see the upside down kingdom of God already right here? Right? Instead of being overcome with fear, which is what would make sense, instead of cowering away and backing away, can I tell you the people of God are never called to back away? We're called to run into the fire. We're called to go. And this has been a staple in the people of God from day one. It's in our DNA, my friend. And then he says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love. If you don't know what latter means, it means the last phrase that he just said. Do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And then the former, in other words, the first statement he made, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So he goes, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. What? So like whether they're doing it out of envy or good intentions or bad intentions, Paul goes, I'll rejoice. It's like, If they're just trying to like take advantage of the fact that I might be taken out and they're kind of trying to take my position, great. As long as they're preaching Christ. Wow. That's his attitude, right? And he goes on, yes, and I will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager anticipation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. But with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And this is probably one of the most well-known verses. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Oh man, I can't wait to preach this. Yet I got to get through it. Yet I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. In other words, I got to keep building. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only, say with me, only.
Only.
Let your manner be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are. How do we live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel? By standing firm in one spirit,
yes,
with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel.
Yeah.
And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Tony, it was getting so good. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had now here and I still have. Father, I thank you for your word. Open up our hearts, open up our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. How many know that a fire that is started with like oil is not extinguished easily with water? Anybody had that hard lesson before, right? Anybody like have one of those like experiments in the kitchen where you're cooking and you pour in the oil and it gets a little too hot or maybe it catches, you know, goes over and you've got a gas stove and now boom, it blows up. And so then your first instinct is to throw water on it. I mean, after all, we do have Mike Cosio, the fire chief here, and he's taught us you throw water, right? But the more water you throw onto, do you know what happens? The more water you throw onto that oil, do you know what happens? Anybody know? It begins to spread. Can I talk to you about how in the scripture, oil is oftentimes referred to as the Spirit of God, the anointing of God?
Yes.
Track with me where I'm going with this illustration. It doesn't matter what kind of water the world throws at the oil and the anointing of God. All it will do will cause it to spread all the more. I'm telling you, I want to talk to you today about the overcoming gospel. I want to talk to you today about the gospel that when the enemy tries to come and throw his water onto it, all that it will do is cause it to spread all the more. I want to talk to you about the gospel that we read about in the book of Acts, that when the people of God began to become persecuted, all that did was multiply the work of God, not shut down the work of God. I'm telling you, you might be here today and you might be feeling pressed on all sides, but the word of God says this, my friend, because of the gospel of Jesus, you might be pressed, but you aren't crushed. You might be persecuted, but you are certainly not abandoned. You might be struck down, but I'm telling you what, you are not destroyed. We just finished celebrating Easter and they thought he would stay dead. Oh, and he said, wait, give me 3 days. When you think you buried me, you forgot I was a seed. And when a seed gets buried, oh, come on, I'm prophesying now. When a seed gets buried and water gets thrown into it, what does it do? It multiplies. I want to talk to you today about not a weak gospel, but an overcoming gospel. And I might just get rid of all my notes today. Because I'll tell you what, some of you here today, you don't think joy is available to you. And I want to tell you today, joy is available to you. I want to tell you there is joy that is available to you in all circumstances. The overcoming gospel of Jesus, point number one, offers you and I the opportunity to experience joy in all circumstances. Look at Philippians 1:12-20. We're going to read it again. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak without fear. Are you catching this? Right, and then he talks about how no matter what, he is going to rejoice. In the book of Philippians, and I'll let you keep reading that for time's sake. I just feel that I'm not going to harp on this for too long. Just I feel the Spirit of God saying several things today that I got to make sure gets communicated. But in the book of Philippians, you're going to read this idea of joy, four short chapters, this idea of joy and rejoicing 16 different times. At 16 different times, Paul talks about this idea of joy. I shared with you at the beginning of this sermon that I spent a glorious 48 hours with good friends. And I'm telling you what, like, there's just something about getting around a table with people where you can be honest, where as you begin to pour out your heart and soul, they just like lay their hands on you and begin to pray for you. And then when they pour out their heart and soul, you begin to now lay hands on them and pray for them, and where we get to share meals and share war stories. And I mean, I'm telling you, like, I came out of there, like, me and Sophia were on cloud nine, right? We're like, the Lord confirmed some things in our heart. He healed some things in our heart. I'll tell you what, just some beautiful things took place. He mended some relationships even there on the spot. Like, it was just really beautiful. And then yesterday, woke up, had to go for a run and had to go take the kids. It was soccer Saturday. So we have 3 boys in soccer, and then we've got friends with kids in soccer. So it's soccer Saturday. We're at the park just watching kids play soccer all day long. And then the moment I got home, hear me on this, I'm going somewhere. The moment I got home, a cloud came over my head. And all of a sudden, I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed. I'm like, I got an elders meeting today. I got this. I got that. I got this. I got that. I've been gone. I didn't get a chance to prepare my sermon the way that I normally do. And my kids are doing this, and they're not doing that. And then I began. And all of a sudden, my wife looks at me, and she's like, "You are not doing well." And I realized I was not doing well. And all of a sudden, hear me on this. Isn't it crazy how happiness is so fleeting? How I came back on a high. I got to hang out with my buddies. I got to eat a ton of steak with my buddies. We worshiped. We prayed. I just got to watch my kids kill it at soccer. I mean, my youngest boy got his first hat trick of the season. If you don't know what a hat trick is, that's 3 goals, okay? And when they're that young, after you score that many goals, they put you in defense so that other kids can have another opportunity. Well, what happened was then the team couldn't get past him and they couldn't score any goals because he's a Nunez. Anyway, the happiness is there. And then all of a sudden, have you ever had this where it all comes screeching to a halt? And thank God for my wife, because not only did she put me in my place in a loving way, but she told me, you've got to recognize that the enemy's at play here. Yeah. And you know what hit me, you guys? I'm just sharing out of my heart now. You know what hit me? I wasn't prepared to battle the enemy in that moment. I was surprised. And quite frankly, I was a little ashamed of myself that I'm like, oh, these aren't just circumstances. The enemy of my soul, who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, is trying to rob me, not of my happiness, but of my joy.
Yes.
What do I want to tell you with that? I want to tell you, you've got to be ready for the enemy to try to rob you of something that is your God-given inheritance. The people of God, not that we deserve it, because we know this, but through the beautiful, precious blood of Jesus and his sacrifice, are now offered an inheritance next to Jesus Christ. And part of that portion, my friend, is joy in all circumstances. And I'm not talking about a momentary, you hear me say this all the time, I'm going to say it again. Not a momentary, fickle, fleeting, fragile happiness, which is just a happenstance. I'm talking about a joy which is a sustenance. I'm not talking about happiness being a happenstance. Come on, that'll preach. I'm talking about joy being sustenance. And did you know that the enemy's plot is to steal your joy? You want to know why? Because the Word of God says this, that his joy is our strength.
Yes.
So the enemy, by the way, contrary to popular belief where people go, the enemy's so stupid. No, he's actually pretty smart. He just doesn't have new creative ideas. So what he does is he takes what God has done and he twists it and then he makes it his own thing. So this is what he does. He knows that if God's joy is your strength, if he robs you of your joy, he gets you weak. And if you're weak, you're susceptible. And if you're susceptible, you begin to isolate. I'll tell you what. There it is. That's his plot. Get you weak, alone. And let me just talk to you. But I understand there's a ton of nuances to mental health. And I'm not pretending like I know it all about that. But let me just talk to you. Approach this idea from a spiritual standpoint. Because that's why you are here. You can go get mental health somewhere else. For here, I'm going to talk to you about your spiritual life. And I want to talk to you about today that some of you have fallen into the lie and the trap that you're just simply a depressed person. You might experience sadness. It doesn't mean you are depressed. You might experience a moment of anxiety. You are not anxious. And you have allowed this identity forming you. Again, I am not minimizing the importance of, man, whether you've gone through traumatic experiences or whatever it may be that you go in. But I'm talking about in your soul, in your heart. The reason why some of us can't even muster up a smile anymore is because we have allowed the enemy to rob us of our joy. Because we've allowed happiness to be determined by circumstances. And we haven't tapped into joy that goes beyond circumstances. Man, I wish I was talking to somebody here today. The enemy wants you weak. The enemy wants you robbed. The enemy wants you empty. He wants you dark, which is why he's coming after your joy. But Paul, the same writer of Philippians, says this in Romans 15:13. He says, and I pray that God, look at this, the source of hope will fill you partially. Will fill you when you behave. Will fill you when you go to enough therapy. Will fill you when there's money in the bank. Will fill you when you get it right and always come to church every Sunday. No. Will fill you completely with joy and peace. Why? Because you trust in him. Wait, what? Has that reality dropped into your heart yet? Wait. So like I get complete joy and peace just because I trust him? And look at the result of that. This is so beautiful, you guys. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the other day, you guys, I think if you're new, you're kind of getting a feel for the kind of dude that I am. I'm loud, I'm rambunctious, I'm passionate and all that jazz. But like the other day, I was approached by somebody and they're like, man, I just love how much passion you've got. And I got to be honest with you. And sometimes in the conversations, I just kind of say thank you. But now I got the mic, so I'm going to give you an explanation. It's not passion. It's an overflowing hope. This has nothing to do with my personality. Right. In fact, as my wife would amen right now, my personality is one that tends to look at everything from a dark lens. It's never the cup is half full. It's always I got robbed of half of my cup. That's the fleshly Tony. I'm just being honest with you. I leave a good moment and I immediately begin to criticize all that could have gone better. It's my wife telling me, you know, last Sunday was my birthday and she's like, why don't you let people actually love you, Tony? Because I felt awkward when people are like, be nice to me on my birthday. And it actually is something deep inside of me because there's a darkness in Tony. But let's go back to this scripture in the book of Romans. But because I put my trust in him, I receive a fullness of joy and peace that then, my friend, what you would call passionate Tony is actually an overflow of confident hope that I've received through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know preachers say this all the time, and I'm not self-degrading for just the sake of impact. I want to let you know, if he can do that in me, I promise you he can do it in you. Did you know that happiness is just a moment, but joy is sustained? And it's not sustained by you, and it's not sustained by circumstances. It's sustained by his great hope. I want to say this again. You got to hear this. Joy's available for you.
Yes.
You know, I look at Paul, and he's like, I'm just joyful that the gospel is moving forward. He's like, and you know, this is what was happening, is Paul was such a prominent leader that what took place was this, is some people take advantage of the gap that was there. Right? Can you imagine a really prominent leader is now imprisoned? And so you had one of two camps. You had those that were like, we're going to just keep going on this mission. And those are like, ooh, that's my opportunity. And he looks at both and he rejoices at both because at least the gospel is advancing. I don't know about you, but maybe you can have joy for your friends when they win. You know, may we be the kind of people that like look at when our friends win. And instead of being jealous, instead of saying things like, must be nice, we want them to win.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, I rejoice. And this is, Paul rejoices when his enemies are winning.
Yeah.
He's like, well, As long as they're preaching the gospel, then I'm sure God's going to work it out. That's incredible. He's got joy for his haters. He's got joy for his lovers. But let's be honest. If we aren't happy, what do we do? I'll tell you what we do. I got a good friend of mine, Tom Weiss. He's come to preach here before, bearded dude with red hair. He goes, so what do? We sow fig leaves. We go back to the garden, and we take matters into our own hands. And if you don't know, what happened in the garden was Adam and Eve messed up, and then suddenly they knew that they were naked, something they didn't know prior. And so instead of crying out to God, they hid from God, and what they did was then they try to resolve their nakedness on their own. So it says they took fig leaves and they sewed them and kind of made clothing out of it. Fast forward to 2024, you know what we do when we don't have happiness? We sew fig leaves.
Yes.
Right. Yes. We try to medicate into happiness. Yes. We try to manufacture happiness. Or if we're really good Christians, we mask that we aren't happy. Uh-huh. And by good Christians, I mean good Christians. But there's a different alternative for all of us. And that's this, that the overcoming gospel offers us, number two, a life that is safe and secure in him. Yeah. Do you know that the overcoming gospel offers you and I a life that's safe and secure in him? Philippians 1, 21 to 26, Paul goes on and he says probably one of the most famous lines that Paul is known for. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What? If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two, my desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. In other words, no matter what, my life is safe and secure. But I wonder how many of us have taken this concept and we haven't truly lived it out yet. I wonder how many of us still live a life where safety and security don't come from Christ, but from other things. And I get it. We all want to be good Christians, like I said earlier. And so we all know the answer. The Sunday school answer is, if I were to ask you, is your life safe and secure and hidden in Christ? You would all say a big amen to that. But really? Or is it just part of your life? Or is it just segments of your life? I mean, let me just tell you straight up. I think we place our safety and security in our 401k more than we do on the provider. Let me ruffle some feathers here, and then we call it responsibility. We call it living responsibly. Right. So hear me, my friend. We mislabel mistrust in God with something that is not that.
Right.
Now, I'm not telling you to not go and be truly godly, biblically responsible with your finances. But I know too many people that would call putting money in a 401k even before a tithe as a responsibility. I'm just going to let that simmer. I'll move away from money. Let's move into other areas. We don't look to safety and security from Jesus when we're constantly looking for maybe our spouse to affirm things that should only be affirmed by the Lord. I told you I was going to preach from the heart today, but I got to tell you, in the almost 16 years of marriage with Sophia and I, we've had some moments of imperfection. I know it's hard to believe, but we've had moments of imperfection. where she has hurt me and I have hurt her. In fact, in 16 years of marriage, there has been more times than not than we have had to say, I am sorry, please forgive me, than I could count. Anybody? And as a result of that, there's actually been a little bit of insecurity in me at times in some areas of my life. And I'm just preaching from my heart now and telling you some things. There's some things that legitimately, and I'm not throwing her under the bus, but like that Sophia legitimately hurt in me. And it caused insecurity in areas of my life. But did you know it's not Sophia's job to make me secure? Now, she has repented. She has said, I'm sorry, time and time again for whatever things, and vice versa, right? I'm just using this example for now. But the journey I'm on, that I think every believer is called to be on, is where are you getting your healing from? Where's your source of safety and security? Hear me. It is not even the person who hurt you initially, their job to make it right. I know I'm pushing some buttons. But we do this. Yes. Well, I'm insecure because you made me insecure, so now make me secure. Or if you're like me and you're kind of clingy, you're like, so did I do good? Was that good? So like what'd you think of that? And I put this pressure on, hear me, a human to sustain a God-sized burden. Paul understood this. My safety and security, they come from Christ and Christ alone. That's why for me to live is Christ. And to die, I gain Christ. In other words, no matter what, we win. When our life is attached to Christ, no matter what, come what may, whether alive here or dead, we win is what Paul says. When my life is safe and hidden in Christ Jesus, there is a safety and security that no matter what I experience on this side of eternity or what that side, I gain Christ. And when you live like that, it makes you and molds you into a safe and secure person. Going back to what I was talking about earlier at the beginning of the sermon, this pastor's retreat that we were on, it's beautiful. I honestly look forward to it every year. It's one of the most refreshing times for me personally, but it's not my sustenance. Right. And you know what we do? We look to friendships, relationships, and other avenues to be our safety and security. I'm not saying they're not important. I'm not saying your spouse isn't important. I'm not saying that good, godly friends in your life are not important. In fact, the whole subject of these last 2 days was how to have healthy, godly relationships while you are in ministry. And quite frankly, no one in the room had a clear answer for that. So I had to answer, where does my safety and my security come from? And I think you've got to answer, where does your safety and security come from? Are we able to say things like, for me to live is Christ, which by the way, what he's saying by that is, I'm going to keep working to glorify Christ while I'm alive, by the way. So I do want to balance this, but before I move on, I just got to tell you something. A lot of times we are very heavenly minded, which we should. The Bible says we should be heavenly minded, but also you're still here. Yeah. And some of us live so ethereally that we forget that, like, when he says to live as Christ, he means I'm actually going to continue to build, and specifically scholars would say, I'm going to continue to build his church. Right. Paul understood his mission. Yeah. Paul understood that if he was to stay on earth, it was to complete the mission God had called him to build his church. Yeah. I want to be like the psalmist and like all the people of old that we read about that trusted and said, God is my safety. God is my security. Look at Psalms 18:2. It's not going to be on your screen. I'm sorry. I added some scriptures last minute, but let me read it to you. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Psalm 18:2. Write this down. Psalm 18, to the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. Third thing, before I tell you the third thing today, I just want to tell you something. Take it for what it is. There is no safer place for you and I to be than the presence of God, the will of God, the house of God, and serving alongside the saints of God. Some of you are like, whoa, 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 whoa. But Tony, like, it's in the house of God that I've gotten hurt. It's in the house of, it's while serving with others that maybe I've experienced some hardship. I didn't say that there is no perfect place, that there's no other perfect place. I said there's no safer place. Why? Because there is safety when my life, like Paul, is given to the will, the presence, the people, and the house of God. And I know some of you might be going, well, Tony, you're supposed to say that because you're a preacher and like that's what you do. Like your literal life revolves around this place. I just don't know if it's isolated to preachers. I mean, are you a people of God?
Right.
Yeah. Because last time I checked, the people of God have a purpose and a mission.
Yes.
Right.
And that mission involves his presence. It's his will. It's the building of his house and his kingdom and establishing his kingdom on. After all, he did say right before he left, go.
Yep. Right.
This is another sermon for another time. Final thing. I want to be respectful of your time. The gospel, the overcoming gospel tells us that there is a beauty in the act of self-sacrifice and surrender. There is beauty in self-sacrifice and surrender. Philippians 1, 27 to 30. Only let your manner be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. My friend, when I said there's beauty in self-sacrifice and surrender, I know that the entire culture that we live in says the exact opposite. I am aware of it. I know that. I know more than ever that we are attempting to raise children in a culture that is self-indulgent, self-serving, self-seeking, self-esteeming. And we have taken, hear me, we have taken what God would call good and we've called it evil. And we've taken what God would call evil and we've called it good. And I want to confront something in the spiritual realm today, whether you come into agreement with it in this moment or not. I pray that the Spirit of God would move you into his truth. And that is, my friends, in a culture that is self-serving, self-preserving, self-esteeming, self-centered, we must be a people that are self-sacrificing.
Yeah.
That we give up our preferences. That we give up our comforts. That we purposely, as Paul goes on to so beautifully say in Philippians 2, which we will study in the coming weeks, that we would prefer the needs of others above ourselves.
Yes.
That we would think of ourselves not as higher than others, but as servants to all the others.
Yeah. Right.
After all, if you and I call ourselves Christians, believers, followers of the way of Christ is that of a man that did not come to be served, but to serve.
Yes.
I'm talking about a man that would come and wash the feet of his dirty disciples. I'm talking about a man that would go, you want to be first in my kingdom? Learn how to become a servant of all. That does not sound like self-preservation to me, my friend. But in this world, you are going to have to fight tooth and nail every second of every day in a culture that overwhelmingly tells you, you do you, boo.
Yeah,
yeah.
Exactly.
You and yours. I don't want to live a life that's not worthy of the gospel. I am a really selfish person. And I make a really bad God. When I was younger, I was really good at making money out of nowhere. Right, Paul? Paul's my older sister. I was like 6, 7 years old. I kid you not. My parents couldn't find me. I'd be out in the neighborhood somehow slinging things and making money. I was kind of a hood rat. I was a hustler. I couldn't even legally drive before I was buying and selling cars that I would buy at an auction. Replace their spark plugs and sell it for $2,000 more. I had dreams of making money. And I knew I could be successful at it. And honestly, I really love the beach. I was born in Brazil. You know song, The Girl from Ipanema? Well, I don't mean to be rude or gross, but I saw many Ipanema girls. Okay. Because we lived across the street from Ipanema Beach. And all of my fleshly, selfish desire wishes that I was right now with my lifelong best friend since birth, who literally flew in from Brazil for our wedding day and then went around, turned around and took the bar exam and became a lawyer the next day in a high rise with a lot of money and the beach and indulgences every day. And now maybe you're not as like extreme as I am, but like I live in two very extreme desires. I'm just, also some of you are being so shocked right now that a pastor would have selfish desires. Well, welcome to the club. And I can tell you that there is no greater joy than striving to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. When God got a hold of my heart, like truly, when I was 18, and my world was flipped upside down, I had two choices to make. I could go and serve myself, and honestly, probably get away with it and do pretty good for myself, or serve God and his people, and those that are yet to be his people. And I don't know if there's any other joy out there that refreshes a human soul like serving others.
Yes.
It's hard. I mean, it cost Paul imprisonment, torture, persecution. But I read this man's writing and I go, this is a man who found the secret sauce. Please don't tune out what I'm about to say. And I say it with love and compassion for each of you. Some of you are miserable because you're not on mission. The reason you are miserable, and everyone around you knows it, is because you are living a self-serving, self-preserving, self-esteeming, selfish life. And if you had the courage, because I can't say the other word, to finally get brutally honest with yourself, you would find that you spend most of your time thinking about yourself.
Right.
And you seek your comfort, and it's you looking out for you and yourself. And I'm preaching to you with fear and trembling, because I know that what I'm saying, some of you might never want to come back again, and okay. Or some of you might get kind of hurt by what I'm about to say. But my prayer is that you would open up your heart to the Spirit of God, because on the other side of your misery is a full life. I mean, there is no greater love than he who would lay down his life. Jesus himself says, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses it for my sake will find it. I want to tell you, I have found fulfillment in life, and that much more abundantly, when I have lived a self-sacrifice. And I'm not bragging on myself, my friend. I'm really not. I hope you hear my heart from a man just like Paul writing to his church going, follow my example. Because surrender and self-sacrifice is way better than selfish ambition, self-preservation. And the reason you're anxious, depressed, tired, angry, and miserable is because you're trying and you're trying and you're trying and you're trying to protect and to do this and to do that. And God's going, if you would simply surrender and lay down your life, I'm telling you, there is no greater joy. And I'm not talking about the concept of love, ethereal love. No, my friend, it's time for the church to put love into action. And to live, and I'm not talking about the church here. Yes, we do beautiful things, and you know this, I'm a local church guy, and there's no kingdom of God without the local church, and there's no local church without the kingdom of God, and I get that. But I'm talking about, does your life live and play out on a daily basis as I am offering myself as a living sacrifice, God? Wow. We have to teach this to our children. I told you, I hope you're not in a hurry, because I'm no longer apologizing for time. This was me slightly apologizing for time. We have to teach this to the next generation.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, we do.
But do you want to know how we teach it?
Mm-hmm.
We do it. We go, come alongside me. We walk with them. We show them. We go, hey, I know, like a couple weekends ago, I know it's a busy weekend. We got Good Friday. We got 3 services. This crazy pastor added a service, and he's asking us to serve at one of them. But hey, we're gonna show up to that park, and the candy's not about you. It's about these other kids.
Yeah.
It's us going, hey, see this church? It's yours. We build it together. Now, of course, we know this. It belongs to Jesus. I mean, this, I don't call this my church in that sense, right, of ownership. But it's like, hey, you don't have to wait for a certain until you're, like, old enough to, like, serve people. And so I want to appeal to you as I close this out. And I know many times I try to do my best as a preacher to speak to the large audience as a whole, but I want to talk to, for a second, to adults and older generation in this room. I want to ask that you look at your life and you ask these questions today. And you go, how am I living in this manner? Knowing that there's an entire generation that's not just watching, but learning from what I'm doing. And I want to ask that you would ask the Lord, who in your sphere, whether here at the church, outside of the church, that's coming up, the next generation, that you're to model and walk this with.
Yes.
And he's going to give you plenty of opportunities. I know I swayed a little bit from the original message of the gospel that's unstoppable. But I'll end with this. The gospel will remain unstoppable. And I don't mean to offend you, but whether you jump in or not.
Yes.
Yeah, that's true.
But God would invite you into his joy of partnering with him in the movement of his gospel. Promise, this is the last statement before we close out. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a move of God here now. And like we say all the time, you don't have to get it to get it. Like, it's true. Some of you don't understand but there's like a shift that's taking place even in our church. And I know, I know that some of you were like, yeah, we're waiting for you to make that shift, Pastor. We've been praying it in to get it. Listen, I heard the Spirit of God. I'm obeying. But I did hear the word of the Lord last week. And I want to emphasize it again. There is a river flowing through.
Amen.
And I'm calling you to jump in.
Yeah.
The river will continue to flow.
Yes.
And you can either experience the living water and the excitement and the adventure, or you can remain on the sidelines watching, maybe out of fear, maybe out of self-preservation, maybe because you're unsure. And I just want to appeal to your spirit today. Would you jump in? Okay. There's four different ways that we can respond today like we always do. I'd like to offer you that opportunity today, that whether you need prayer for something today, or maybe today you want to give your life over to Jesus, or maybe you've given your life to Jesus before and you've walked away, now you want to come back. Or you're in kind of a third category where you go, I don't really understand this Jesus thing, but I want to ask some questions. At any time during the next few minutes, you can leave your seat, head over to the cross in the back of the sanctuary. There's two wonderful ladies back there that are trained to talk with you, pray with you, answer questions. And if, trust me, if they don't know the answer, they're not going to make it up. They're going to say, hold on, let's go find out together, or let me go ask somebody. But if you need prayer for anything at all as well, you can head over there. I also want to offer you a moment of reflection. I believe the Spirit of God is speaking not just through my words, but I think when we get quiet, he also talks to us. And so I want to offer you that opportunity. As you are doing that, as you're reflecting, we do this every Sunday and it's so important. What is in your heart that you've got to give over to the Lord? You've got to surrender over to God. You got to go, I'm pushing that over to your side of the table, God. And I'm going to trust you with it. And then the other thing that we always offer is communion. We've got communion tables in the front, and communion tables in the back. And this is not just a ritual. It's a beautiful remembrance of the fact that everything we just talked about today would not be possible had it not been for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so every Sunday we want to remember that sacrifice. Let me pray for you and then we will respond together. Father, I pray that you would speak to all of us and that your word would go forth and bear much fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for joining us today. We hope today's message encouraged you, challenged you, and caused your faith to grow. If you enjoyed today's message, we highly encourage you to subscribe to this podcast. That way you don't miss out on any future messages. To get to know us, to get connected with us, and to know how you can best partner with us, head to our website, legacychurchid.com, or come see us in person at our campus in Meridian, Idaho. We look forward to connecting with you. May God bless you and have a great rest of your day.